Let us open our Bibles. We're continuing our study through the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 2. Our verses today are the verses 3 to 5. I'll read to you Romans 2, 1 to 5. We started last week in the series within Romans. We entitled it Mr. External Religion Part 1. Now we're coming to Part 2. Romans 2, the verses 1 to 5. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we have read your word, that you would help us to take a step closer and to carefully examine it, to understand what it's saying, to understand its meaning to us, and to see how it applies to our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2005, ABC News did a poll by phone in which they called about 1,000 people, or over 1,000 people here in the U.S. 10% of that group did not believe in heaven. So you have 90% left. 9% of that remaining 90% weren't sure if they would make it to heaven. 5% thought they wouldn't make it. 75% of all people that they called thought they were going to heaven. If you would ask people on the street, that would be a very similar percentage. If you ask them, do you think you're a good person and you're going to heaven? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody that says, I'm a bad person, I'm not going to heaven. Now compare this with the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So he divides the people in two groups, and he says there's a large group that will enter into destruction, and there's a small group that leads to life. Or when Jesus speaks about judgment in Matthew 22, 13 to 14, he says, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's speaking about judgment there. And then he says this in 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So now he's talking about the call that goes out. Of those many that are called, only a few are chosen. Jesus is proclaiming with sober reality. He's saying the great majority of mankind will not make it into heaven. In other words, of those people who were called on the phone, most of them were wrong. Most of them mistook or presumed that they were all right while they weren't. Heaven will be filled with many people, but those people are from the saints of all the ages, that multitude of human history starting from Adam until the final day. So we must ask, why is there such a gap between the evaluation of Jesus of the final judgment and mankind's self-evaluation? Why is it that so many people think they're going to heaven, while so few in comparison will make it to heaven? It's not because they haven't heard God. It says many are called, few are chosen. It's not because they haven't heard of the love of God. Many seek, but only few find it. Well, the Apostle Paul is really answering this question for us in our text today in Romans 2, the verses 3 to 5. And he answers us, and he says it's because of presumption. I was struggling to find an illustration for the kids with presumption, because The way I explain presumption and the application is a little bit different with scripture, but I showed the kids a picture of a person who had touched electricity, and his hair got all up and he was kind of looking unhappy. Or the other person that drove the car in the ice, they presumed they would be safe when they did that, but they weren't. Now here, what Paul is speaking about is not a presumption about themselves, but it's a presumption about God. And their presumption, there's a large part of truth in there. They presume on something that is true in God, but the connection to them they miss. So I want you to see this carefully, because this is a very interesting verse. We're going to look at it in three parts. Very simple, the presumption, verses 3 and 4, then the reality, so why they were wrong in their presumption, the reality was different, verses 4 and 5, and finally the result. And I advise you to keep your Bibles open so you can follow the text and see if these things are so. Let's begin in verses 3 and 4. Remember, Paul was speaking to those people who say those people are going to be judged. We're not, because we belong to the special people, to the Jewish nation, so we'll be fine. And Paul says, you're going to be judged the same way if you live the same way. If you practice the same sin, you're going to be in the same judgment. Well, now Paul continues, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And here it comes. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? In other words, they knew about God's kindness, God's forbearance, and God's patience. They had heard that God is a kind God, God forbears, and God is patient. And that was the ground upon which their presumption is built. The people to whom Paul is writing presumed that God would not judge them because of God's love. Now, pay careful attention to the words. This is what Paul tells us they presumed. The riches of his kindness. They had good theology. The riches of his forbearance and the riches of his patience. They had solid theology. They knew God was kind. They knew God was forbearing, and they knew God was patient. Not only that, they knew and acknowledged that there was a great riches, that he had much of this. The people that Paul is referring to believed in a kind, forbearing, and patient God. They viewed God as gracious and merciful, and so the theology of their first chapter on the knowledge of God, they passed. God is a loving and gracious God. They were not atheists. They were not critics of God's word. They loved to think about God. They loved to praise God for his love and for his kindness. They saw God as a loving God. So what's wrong? Isn't that the whole point? That we acknowledge that God is a loving God? That's the theology of our day in a lot of places, isn't it? Well, God is a loving God, so we don't believe in judgment. God is a loving God, and here it comes, so therefore he's not going to judge me. That's the presumption. Because God is a loving God, he's not going to judge me. They were right about God's character, but they were wrong about their own position. That's interesting, isn't it? They acknowledged God was a loving God, but Paul says that doesn't mean you're not going to be judged by that loving God. They built their confidence upon God's character, but the problem is they presumed that because God was kind, because he was patient, they would not come under his judgment. And that is wrong. How can that be? Can you really be finally judged if you trust that you will not be just because God is kind, because he is patient, because he's forbearing, We usually have the idea that the people that stand before the judgment are people that stand their hands against God and say, I don't want to follow you, right? But here, Paul is telling them, you've got it all wrong. He's saying, do you suppose that God will not judge you? But he will. That's Paul's point. Even though you say he's kind, you say he's patient, and you say he's forbearing. Well, that brings us to our second point, the reality of their condition. Because if we read on, we begin to understand what is going on here. In verses, I'll pick it up from verse 4 and then to verse 5. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. They were right about the kindness of God. They were theoretically correct, but it didn't change their actions. Do you see that? They presumed upon God's kindness, but they missed the point that God's kindness was meant to lead them to repentance. That's what we see a lot today as well. Same type of theology. I trust in the love of God, but I continue walking on in my sin. And Paul says, you're presuming that because God is kind, you're not going to judgment. But you're misunderstanding God's kindness. His kindness is not that he's not going to send you to judgment. He will if you don't repent. His kindness is that you still have another day to repent. He's patient with you by not sending you into judgment. That's the point of God's kindness to a sinner. The reason why Hitler lived so long was not because God would finally give Hitler and bring him to heaven. He was waiting and waiting and waiting, and God's kindness is the number of days of Hitler's life. That's how great God's kindness was. Would you do that? Would you let Hitler live that long? I don't think so. Same with you and me, right? God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. His patience, his forbearance, his kindness of holding back the judgment has a purpose. And if you miss that purpose, the kindness of God towards you will one day stop. Did you know that everyone alive in this world is experiencing God's kindness by living another day? Even the atheist who holds a conference that God doesn't exist and tries to persuade many people that God doesn't exist, God is kind to him by giving him another day to repent. He's forbearing his judgment. He is holding back and being kind to the place where angels hypothetically scratch their heads and say, how can you be so kind to these people? But there's a purpose. God's kindness does not make him ignore our sins. That's the point of Paul's message. God's kindness is temporary if you don't repent. God's kindness is going to one day stop if you don't respond to that kindness. And all of us have that responsibility. We must all repent. And if we have repented, if we have turned to Christ, then that kindness of God never ceases. But Paul says, in this earth, until your dying day, you will have the kindness of God because he is not judging you. And the purpose of that kindness is that you see that kindness of God and say, I want to follow you. I want to turn to you who holds back your judgment from me. I want to follow you. That's the purpose of God's kindness. If you don't repent, the kindness is going to stop. Now, not only that, the kindness of God is holding back God's wrath. And the people here are making a huge misunderstanding. And it's the misunderstanding that is still made today. People think that God will let them go to heaven because they have heard from the teachers, from the preachers, God is a loving God, and they cannot imagine that a loving God would judge them and send them to hell. After all, I think of myself as a pretty good person. If God is a loving God at all, certainly he's going to save me. He's going to let me go into heaven. That's what the Pharisees said. That's what these men that fasted three times a week, that were splitting up every part of their income and gave a 10%. These were the people that spent night and day talking about the Word of God. And Paul tells them, he says, you're presumptuous. You think that because God is kind, he's going to accept you. But you don't understand. His kindness is not accepting you, it's calling you. His kindness is calling you, saying, turn back from your idols and come to me. Turn around. Admit that you're a sinner. Turn from your sins and follow me. Right? Would you say that's what the text says? I think it's very obvious. It's a very clear text. And Paul is implying, he says, if you don't repent, the kindness of God is going to end, and you'll never taste it. You'll never know it. God is patient and kind to sinners today so that they have time to repent. Everyone in your street who doesn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ experiences God's patience every day by living another day. That's astonishing, isn't it? Billions of people in the world, God is kind to, holding back his judgment because he wants them to repent. He wants them to believe. If you say, let's say you think, well, I don't know if God has mercy for me. He doesn't know what I've done, or he knows what I've done. He's not going to accept me if I turn to him. Are you kidding me? God is kind to you today. He's patient with you today. He's forbearing with you today. He knows everything you've done, and you're still alive. So that you repent. The very fact that you're alive means that God is kind to you. That's the point. Doesn't matter how much people you've led into atheism. Doesn't matter what you've done secretly in your heart or publicly. Doesn't matter what the whole world thinks about you. God is patient with you to lead you to repentance. Hitler, if on his dying seconds of his life repented to God, that was the purpose of God, keeping him alive. God's kindness is to the worst of us. That's the purpose of God's kindness. Now, what is repentance in this context? Well, I didn't read this to you, but I think verses 8 and 7 explain what repentance is. In quite a few good words. It's really a radical U-turn. The old way is verse 8, in which we are walking by nature. It's the way of self-seeking and disobedience to the truth and obeying unrighteousness. A life of seeking self. That doesn't sound too bad. It's not murder. It's not off into drugs or rape or something like that. Paul says that is the sinful life, the life of self-seeking, where I seek my own life, where I go after my own purposes, where I'm consumed with the me and not with the him. And then, because you're self-seeking, you're going to be disobedient to the truth of worshiping God, of living for the glory of God, of loving your neighbor as you love yourself, of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The reason why you can't do that is because you're self-seeking. That's the old way. I lived in that, you lived in that, we've all lived in that. Finally, obeying unrighteousness. Going after sin. Following after sin, because you disobey the truth, you're going to follow after sin. But at its core, and this is why Paul is describing it in these ways, because these people were religious. They didn't murder, they didn't steal, they didn't cheat on their wives or any of those things. These were morally, externally morally upstanding men. He's looking at them, he's saying, but you're self-seeking. Even in your religion, you're seeking glory for yourself. The Pharisees were all focused on their upstanding character so that other people would glorify their great religious efforts. Self-seeking. Now, you can be a drugs dealer in self-seeking too. You can be a murderer in self-seeking. In fact, if you're a murderer, you're most likely self-seeking. You can be a pastor and self-seeking. It's not about the guy who is obviously wrong. This is everyone that hasn't turned from that. And so repentance is turning from this self-seeking life to what? Verse 7. It's the way of patience in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality. Not glory here, glory before the Father. And immortality with Him. In other words, do you see the difference? It's going from a life of seeking self to a life of seeking God and being with Him. That's repentance. It's not cutting off 50% of your sin or 70% of your sin or 99% of your sin. Repentance is turning away from the self-seeking life to the life that pursues God, trusting in Him, following in Him. This is why repentance and faith always go together. You can't turn away from your sin and not turn to God, because not going after God is sin. And so repentance is changing the life of self-seeking. Whether you're religious or whether you're a person who just stumbled into church and come out of a life of immorality, it's the same step, isn't it? I mean, we have found many times that you can be seen by everyone as an upstanding person and still, in your heart of hearts, be totally self-seeking. Just go after your own things and living for yourself. That's destructive. You're testing the kindness of God, is what Paul is saying. You're weighing down on His kindness, and one day He will withdraw it. You must turn from that to become a life of seeking after God. So, why did these people not repent? How can you know the love of God, know that He's kind and patient and forbearing, and not turn to Him? How is that possible? Well, He tells us, because of your hard and impenitent heart. I don't want you to miss what Paul is doing here. He's putting two opposites. Do you see that? He's saying, on the one hand, you're saying, God has a kind heart. But you're not kind. He's saying, God is patient and forbearing, but your heart is impenitent. You're the opposite of what you say God is. You're not humble, you're proud. You're not willing to acknowledge that your sin and turn to God. You're hard. You know the love of God here, but it cannot enter here because it's like a rock wall. Like a rock, impenetrable. The kindness of God cannot enter into your heart and change your inside. Paul is pleading, right? He's calling to them. He's saying, look at your heart. You say God is kind, but you're unwilling to show the depth of your heart. You're unwilling to show and say, I'm a sinner who needs grace. You've got a rock shield around your heart. Why do you do that? Doesn't make sense. You've got to open your heart. You've got to soften your heart and come to God in honesty and truth and say, God, save me. I want to turn around. I want to be with You. I want to be like You. I want to know You. I don't want to presume. I want to know You. I want to have faith and certainty. You see, God's love, Paul is saying has never penetrated your heart. And therefore, you say that he is loving, but you don't love him for it. It's just kind of like an insurance that covers you if you get an accident. You don't know. You don't walk with him. But God is a loving God. He's patient with you. He's seeking to break down the walls of your hard heart so that he reaches you. And that you can truly know his kindness and love him. You recognize that God is patient. If you truly believe that God is patient, why don't you open your heart to him? Why do you keep it like a rock, like a stone, and say, I'm going to live my own way, do my own things, build my own future, and I just presume, I think God will save me in the end anyway, because he has to, because he is a loving God. That's the language of a lost man. The language of a saving man is, God, I am wicked. I am a sinner. What must I do to be saved? God says, I've given my son for you to die for your sin. Here is the blood that washes away all your sin. And the sinner, now a saint, says, Lord, how is this kindness so wonderful to me? I want to follow you in your ways. I want to be with you all the time. Teach me more. Help me to understand who you are. And it becomes united. The love of God and the love of the human heart become one with God's love. But these men were so proud. They couldn't see the great gulf between them because they presumed. And this is the challenge. This is why Jesus was fighting so hard against the religion of his day that was presumptuous. Pharisees, Sadducees, all the rest of them, Jesus always was attacking this point. He says, you're presumptuous. You're a hypocrite. You say you're godly, but your life in reality is just a grave of dead men's bones. You think you have all it takes, but inside you're sinful. They were spiritually blind to the reality of their own hearts, which brings us to the consequence. And this is a terrible verse if you're the recipient of this, because there's an end of God's kindness. He says in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There is an end to God's kindness. Did you know that? There is an end to God's kindness for people who don't repent. Every day, Paul says, God is patient with you. But because you don't repent, you are storing up wrath for yourself. The picture that I always get with this verse is like a great dam that holds the water back. And it's loading up, and it's loading up, and this is like a never-ending river that keeps flowing and pressing water on the dam. And it's rising, and it's rising, and it's rising, and you begin to see that the dam is holding, but not much longer. And that's the picture that Paul is saying. He says, you're storing up wrath for yourself. You're adding on wrath every day because you don't repent. Even though you know God is kindness, you're not using what God's kindness is calling you to do to repent. And every day you're storing up wrath for yourself until one day the dam will break and the full force of God's wrath will come and crush you for all eternity. And you'll be like the man who's a worm that will never die as you're under the judgment of God. On the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, you are storing up wrath. Paul is seeking to terrify these people so that they would repent, so that they would turn. Because they were sitting on the judgment seat and looking at those people out there and saying, oh, those wicked people out there. And because of it, their own hearts were hard. And now Paul is saying, every day, God's wrath is storing up, building up, building up, building up. And it's higher than you can imagine, and it's wider than you can imagine. The world could not contain the dam that is holding this wrath back until finally it's released, and your naked soul will be crushed under its wrath forever and ever and ever. You will forever remember and be inflicted with pain for every single sin you have committed. That's the reality. From the sin where you were lying to your baby brother or baby sister until the last unkindness of your day, every single sin will have an eternal recompense added on top of each other, and that will be poured out. You see that? You're storing up wrath until the day of wrath because of your heart, an impenitent heart. This is what's happening, Paul is saying, in real time. Not hypothetically, not theoretically, but in actuality. In real, current, day-to-day filling up. That's tough, isn't it? That's a hard verse. That is not a light matter. Because this is not a book of poetry. This is not hyperbolic. This is as plain and clear and real and actual as it actually is. And this is the risk that is building up on all of our lives unless we repent. Of everyone in the world. Changes the way we look at the world, isn't it? Suddenly, all the issues of the news don't become that important anymore. Do you believe God's word? Or do you believe part of God's word? Don't be like the, what's his name, President Jefferson, who cut out the parts of the Bible that he didn't like, just left with something that he could swallow and accept. God's word, none of these words will fail. We always put that to the promises. None of his words will fail. His promises are for everlasting, yes, but also these words will never fail. Every man who is not in Christ is storing up wrath until the day of wrath, unless Christ releases the dam upon himself. This is terrifying language. So Paul is warning them, because every day the wrath of God is rising higher and higher, and who knows when they will die? Who knows when their last day will be? How often have we heard that somebody suddenly passes away? I remember, it was about a year, 2 years ago, I was somewhere and suddenly my heart, I could feel the pain on my left chest, and I thought, I think my heart is in that spot. So I went to the ER and everything turned out to be fine. But I was thinking, this could be my day. This could be my moment where I appear before God. And I have the strength of youth. I was thinking about my classmates. The classmates I grew up, not all of them live anymore today. And I'm only in my 30s. All of us can die. Today or tomorrow. How many times have we heard that without warning, a person suddenly dies? Sure, many times it's old age, but many times it's suddenly. Paul is warning. He's saying the kindness of God is still holding, and he's talking about people outside of Christ. Right, who have never repented and believed in God. If you've truly repented and you know with Christ, this verse is for you reason of praise that God took that mountain of water, of wrath away from you. Right? We're not speaking, if you're in Christ, you've repented and believed in Christ. But if you haven't, if you're like these presumptuous people who've never turned to God, but just presume, well, because I'm religious, because I'm from a religious background, I'm fine. I'm sure God will save me because he's kind and I'm from a religious background. Paul is saying, watch out. Beware. Let me give you a verse from the Old Testament, Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is a righteous God and a God who feels indignation. In biblical terms, that means hot, blazing, angry, anger, wrath. He feels indignation every day. He's building up his anger until those who refuse to repent and turn to Christ will experience that anger without end. You know, when people talk about Hitler and they say, what a terrible man, he deserves the worst, my heart feels for him. Because now, some 80 years later, he's still inflicted with the judgment of God, unless he repented in the last. But it seems that he didn't. And in a billion years from now, he is still facing the full force of God's wrath without end, without break, without limit. What he did as a man was terrible. The judgment that he's receiving is just. I don't look people at the past and say, well, you deserve the worst. We don't know what the worst is. It would drive us insane if we did. The only thing that the Bible gives is gives us pictures about the judgment so that we can imagine something. It never tells us full on what it is. You know why? Because you couldn't live after you heard it. They would have to lock you up because you would go insane because you couldn't speak to a person normally anymore, but only weep until your eyes dried out. So, how do we apply these words? Well, it's really twofold, isn't it? Because I don't know your heart. I don't know where you are. I hope, but I don't know. So I must apply it in two ways. The one, if you haven't repented and turned to God, this is how your life, the reality in heaven about your life every day, storing up wrath one day after another until it's finally unleashed. That's simply what it says. If I would say anything different, I would be bad and evil in the pulpit. Right? I cannot change the words of Scripture. The only way to be saved from this is Christ, being in Christ. So for those of you who are in Christ, who have not just presumed upon the kindness of God, but heard it and turned to the living God, and now no longer live in a self-seeking life, but seek the things of God, to you, I must say, you have reason to praise with eternal praise, because this mountain of wrath that it was storing up for days on end has been swallowed up until the last drop by the Lord Jesus Christ, who drank the cup to its last drop. The Lord Jesus Christ swallowed it whole. He sweated blood, or drops like blood, when he prayed in anxiety as he was beholding the wrath that he was to swallow on your behalf. Every sin that you have added to that cup, and he bore it all. And if he was not the Son of God, it would drive him insane. But he bore it with his death as he drank the cup and rose to a newness of life. And because of that, there is not a single drop of anger in God's heart towards you. God is never indignant with you. He's never angry, because all sin has been taken away. He is never even slightly annoyed with you, because everything evil, every intention of the thought of your heart, everything is taken away. White as white can be, cleansed, pure, holy as God himself is holy. Do you see? What he bore upon the cross It's not just your words, deeds. It's not just all your deeds. It's not just your words. It's your thoughts. It's your intentions. It's from the vilest thing you've ever done or said to the slightest thing that you've ever done or said. Everything is pure and holy. When you enter into the courtroom of God and you stand before his throne and you pray and you say, God, God is all ears because he sees you as perfectly righteous, as though you've done everything right throughout your life, that you've never skipped a beat in anything you should have done, but you're perfectly holy, you're perfectly righteous, and when the angels see you as you come in, they will cheer and praise because you're holy as God is holy. That's your status. That's glorious. Heaven can't wait for you to enter, to see you, to rejoice in the beauty of your holiness, in the light that you reflect of Christ, the love that has been poured out in your heart, and it can't wait for you to join and celebrate with God. And there was joy in the presence of the angels, joy on the very face of God when you repented and turned to Christ. This is the message of total extremes, isn't it? There's no halfway in the middle. Wouldn't it be better if all of us would study this carefully to make sure that we ourselves are not on the way to judgment, but on the way to glory. Well, how do you do that? If you turned, do you presume on the riches of God? Do you presume that because God is kind, he has to save you? Or have you turned to God as a sinner and say, God, save me, a sinner? And the Lord said, in that day, I will bring you to paradise. That's the difference. A people who presume and so never turn, and a people who are real and turn and have eternal life. Let's think on that. For God's word answers all questions. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, life itself lulls us to sleep. It's filled with distractions. At the end of the day, this life is but a short time, and then we enter into eternity, standing forever before you in glory or forever under your wrath and judgment. Father, we pray that all of us would be of those who turn to Christ in humility, in faith, and acknowledge that you are righteous, that we need your salvation and trust in you. Father, we pray as we continue the book of Romans that you would help us to understand and lead all of us wherever we are to continue and see the glory of the gospel of Christ and find in you not just salvation but the full assurance of your love and your righteousness towards us. For Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.